To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Dear Lord, what an amazing thing to hear. That, Father, we are here in your presence, and you've asked us if we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, we need to hear you. More than ever, we need to hear you. And not only hear you, we need to respond in like kind, Father. We need to be able to do what you've called us to do. We need to choose to walk after you. We need to live in you. And we need to show people that you're real and you're true and you're coming. And there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for this day, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are in the process of going through the seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches. We've looked at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. Today we are looking at the church of Sardis and this letter to the church at Sardis. And it comes directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. As John writes these words down, I'm sure that he's thinking, these are the words of God, spoken through the mouth of Jesus Christ, the one who stands before him and says to write these things down. It just, to me, that's just an amazing thought, to think that Jesus is standing there and saying to John, write these things down. I want you to write these things down because these people need to hear the Word of God. To the angel of the church in Sardis I write, the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, we looked at that when we went through this passage in chapter 1 because each one of these qualities of Jesus are written into the letters to the churches. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, and you can see this particular point, in verse 15, His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In His right hand He held seven stars, and out of His mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. So Jesus is just repeating some of the things that He's already spoken to John, and He's now saying these to the churches. Now, why would He use this particular section to talk to this church? Well, it's interesting that this church was a church that was active and it was doing a lot of things. But what seemed to be missing was the Spirit. Can you be a church and can you be doing lots of good works without the Spirit? Yes. There are lots of religious organizations doing lots of good things. But they're doing them without the Spirit of God. So Jesus makes this specific charge to them. He says, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God. Now you might say, what's the seven spirits? We went through that before, but literally it's the sevenfold Spirit of God Himself. In every way, seven is the complete number. So in every way, the Holy Spirit is the completeness of God, now living inside of His children. So here's His commendation. And He begins it in verse 1. He says, I know your deeds. The word deeds here literally means the works. Nothing is ever, by the way, out of the view of Jesus. Did you know that? There's nothing that we do. There's nothing that we say. There's nothing that we think. There is nothing that we are ever about that Jesus doesn't see. We need to be reminded of that. I think sometimes we think, well, I'll just kind of do this and nobody will know. Jesus knows. He's watching all the time. Every single moment of every single day, Jesus is watching over you. And by the way, folks, that's not to say like He is the government official watching every move you make so that when you get out of line, He's going to slap you down or impose a tax on you or do whatever. That's not what it's talking about. We need to see it from His perspective. His perspective is this: you are now my ambassador. As though I am living through you, I'm making my appeal through you. So I'm watching what you're doing to see if you're proclaiming the good news, to see if you're living in me, to see if you're giving good testimony towards me. Will there be times when we step out of line that He needs to convict us by His Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Will there also be times that He will commend us for living in Him and proclaiming His Word to the people that we need to tell? Absolutely. He says, I know your deeds. Nothing is ever out of His view. He sees everything we do, everything we think, and everything we are. There is no doubt that this church was busy doing good things. Now, I like this statement. But doing and being are two different things. You can do lots of good things, but out of the wrong motivation. By thinking that doing all these good things, that you're somehow going to win some kind of applause before God. Now, we kind of instill those things in people, really, even in church. I remember, as a very young kid going to church, that every time I was there, I got a star put by my name on this little chart. And I liked getting a star. I didn't get very many stars when I was a kid. I got scars, not stars. But, I got a star when I was there. And so, when I came the next time, I got another star. And boy, I started watching my name. And I had all these stars. And there were some other kids who didn't have as many stars. And I thought, man, I must be really cool. I'm getting stars. And we kind of motivate kids a lot of times by making them think that they have to earn certain things. We even use it for discipline sometimes. Hey, if you'll clean up your room, then I'll take you somewhere. And we'll do something fun. And so we kind of get in that mentality thinking that, hey, if I'll do something, then somehow God will like me more. Let me first of all tell you this. God will never like you any more or any less, period, because He already loves you. Completely, unconditionally. He loves you. If you're good, He loves you. If you're bad, He still loves you. Doesn't like what you do, but He loves you. It's never going to change. So they were very, very busy trying to do the good works. But they'd missed the whole point of being. Doing was more important to them than being. Does that make sense to you? He says, you have a reputation. Now, what is a reputation? I remember as a teenager, my mom would always say, now you better be reminded about your reputation. You're not trying to show people that you're a good person. You're trying to live for Christ. And I'd always remember that when I'd go out with the guys or whatever else. What was my reputation going to say? What is our reputation? What people see and what people hear about you and about this body. That's the reputation, right? He says, I know about your reputation. Many people make up their minds about Jesus by looking at His ambassadors, right? They make up their mind about Jesus by looking at us. So what are we telling them about Jesus? What am I telling them about Jesus? Do others see Jesus in you? Remember that song we used to sing a lot? Let others see Jesus in you. Do people see Jesus in us? Are we lifting Him up? Or are we lifting ourselves up? Are we lifting up something other than Him? Obviously, Jesus was saying to them, you're doing all these things, and maybe all the people in Sardis are looking at this church and saying, boy, that's a church. But they're not talking about Jesus. I've seen mega churches be so exalted and so talked about and so everything, but don't hear anything about Jesus, about the church. Are we lifting Him up or ourselves? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says this, "The Lord said to Samuel, don't consider His," talking about David, "don't consider His appearance or His height, for I have rejected Him. The Lord does not look on the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." See, people may look at us and see our outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. William Barclay states in his commentary that a church is in danger of death when it begins to, first of all, worship its own past. Oh, I remember this church when we did this and this and this and this. When it becomes more concerned with form rather than life. When it loves status quo more than it loves Jesus. When it's more concerned with material rather than spiritual things. What a significant statement that is. That's the statement of the church at Sardis. It was all about doing church rather than being the church. It was all about organizations and all about how we have to do this or this or this in a certain way so that everything is, instead of living for Jesus and being the example to the people around them. He says, I know your deeds. Now, there's no doubt about it that Jesus knew their deeds because Jesus knows everything, correct? So in saying that, then he turns to a condemnation. The second part of verse 1 says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. But you're dead. That word dead is, it's interesting. This is, I love the fact of how God's Word, originally written in the Greek, in the New Testament, has so much deeper meaning sometimes. This word, zombeo, is where we get the word zombie. You know what a zombie is? It's somebody who looks like they're alive, but they're really dead. The walking dead. Now, there's not really any walk, hopefully, no. There's not any real zombies, but it's the picture of somebody who looks like they're alive, but they're really dead. They act like they're alive, although all the zombies we see on TV are all people that look crazy and all that. They look like they're alive, but they're on the inside, they're really dead. What a statement that is by Jesus. You look like you're alive, but you're really dead on the inside. The church may look great. It may sound great. We might do all the right things. But if our heart is not right with God, then nothing is right with God. Does that make sense? Do you understand what Jesus is saying to us? We can look good. We can do all the things we're supposed to do. We can even have a great name in the community. We can do all these things. But if our heart is not right with Him, then nothing is right with Him. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Look at this passage. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, talking about the Pharisees, and looked down at everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector instead stood at a distance, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, folks, this church was very proud of all the stuff that they were doing. I mean, they were feeding, you know, the homeless. They were giving clothes to those. They were doing all those things that seemed to be really important. And they are important if you do them because the love of Christ is in you. But they were doing them to somehow solidify their standing in the community. They were very organized, but they were dead. Now, I don't know about you, I'd rather be alive. Not to say I don't want to be organized. We need to be organized. I need to be even more organized than I am. But I want to be alive. I don't want to be dead. So here is the counsel of Jesus. He says this beginning in verse 2. He says, wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, this is interesting because I did this one time, and I don't even know if any of you might remember this, Fred, because it was way back when I was first here. I was a lot younger and I did more goofy things back then. Well, I don't know if I did more goofy things back then. I did good. I had an air horn. You remember this? I had an air horn right down here and I stepped on it about that time. You know, and everybody goes, ah! Wake up! We need a wake-up call, don't we? How much more do we need right now to wake up? We need to wake up and realize that the time is short. He's coming soon. And we can't put off things any longer. Literally, wake up means as though he could return at any moment. Do we live like that? Now, don't lie to me. Do we live like that? That he could come at any moment. Sometimes I do. A lot of times I don't. Do you believe he could come at any moment? So where does the belief and the living connect? He's saying, listen, I'm coming back. You need to realize right now that I've given you time to do what I've called you to do. Most of the time we live as though we have all the time in the world. This is just a reminder. Time is God's gift to us, and what we do with this time is our gift back to God. He's saying to the church, wake up. The time is short. There are people that need to hear about Jesus. Yes, you can do all kinds of good things, but tell them about Jesus. I mean, there are so many organizations in this world that do good things. They rush into areas where there's been disasters and they hand out food and they rescue people in their homes. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. They should do that. But wouldn't it be even better that at those times when they were handing out food, they were also saying, and Jesus loves you and He gave His life for you. He says, wake up. Secondly, he says, strengthen what remains. In other words, when he was saying that you are dead, literally the word there is you're on your deathbed. And if something doesn't change, it's over. Now, if a doctor came in and said that to you, you'd get the gravity of that statement. you're going to die. Unless something changes, you're going to die. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Unless something changes fundamentally in your belief system and in your actions from that belief system, unless something changes, you are going to die. So he says to them, strengthen what remains. It means to build upon the good doctrinal teaching that they had received in the beginning and to discard the heretical teachings and practices that had infiltrated the church. Now folks, it can happen at any church, anytime, anywhere, that people start to hear something that they think, hey, that sounds kind of interesting. And at first, it might kind of tickle your ears, and before long you're starting to listen to it, and then you're starting to buy into it, and then before long you're so far off of first base that you get thrown out. That's how Satan works. He says, strengthen what remains. Get back to the doctrine that was taught to you. The good doctrine. The doctrine that's based upon Jesus Christ. Him alone for salvation. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's Jesus. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's just Jesus. Get back to the basic. He says, strengthen what remains. And remember, therefore, what you have received and what you have heard. Folks, there is a need to return to the Word of God and dependence upon God rather than upon men. I tell you what, folks, there are people who say, well, you know, I listen to Chuck Swindoll every week on the radio, and that's how I go to church. Listen, folks, there's nothing... I love Chuck Swindoll. I love his books. I love listening to him. But he's not God. And if all you're doing is listening to what a man says to you, then you're missing the best part of knowing who God is, because you have His Word. And He wants to speak to you every day. He wants to speak to me every day. And if I'll spend time in His Word, He will speak. We tend to think, oh, you know, I could just go and do this or listen to this or plug in this CD and I've got my spiritual for the day and that's all I need. No, we need Him all the time everywhere we go. Remember what you have received and what you have heard. And then he says, once you remember it, hold on to it. Hold it fast. This phrase really literally means to obey it. See, what good is it to just hear it and not obey it? Right? What good is it if we know what we ought to do and yet we don't do it? Let's not be like those who look in the mirror, remember in James, and then walk away and immediately forget what they've seen. Let's don't be like that. That's what this church was like. Anytime they heard something sound doctrine, they'd hear it and go, oh yeah, that sounds pretty good. And then they're off doing their own thing again. They're off doing whatever they want to do. They're off doing what they think that the church is about. It's so easy for us to do that. He says, instead, hold on to it. Hold it fast. Have you ever seen the picture? I used to remember this picture that was on a poster when I was growing up. But see, back then we had posters. Now you have your cell phone. But we had posters on the wall. And my sister had one that had this cat hanging onto a rope at the very end of a rope. And it says, hang on tight, baby. We need to hold on. Do not let go. Do not let go of what God has told us. Do not let go of His Word. Do not let go of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't let go. In fact, hold on to it like your life depends on it, because it does. It does. Hold it fast. He says, hold on to it fast and repent. Remember, we've talked about repentance. It not only means to turn around. We were going one way, but we turn around and go the other way. But it also means to have a submissive heart. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Give yourself to Him. Don't be like some who say, yeah, here I am, God. Oh, wait a minute, I'm going to take it back for a while and do what I want to do. No, when you submit yourself to God, you're saying, I'm yours, God. Everything I am, everything I'm about, I'm yours. Use me. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Remember Isaiah who stood before God and he saw the glory of God in the temple and the seraphim and flying above him and covering their eyes and covering their mouths. Remember this beautiful picture of the holiness of God? And Isaiah sees this whole picture and he says, man, I'm a ruined man. I live among a people of unclean lips and I'm of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. And so God told an angel to take the coal and put it on his lips, which was a picture of him being cleansed. And then immediately he says, who will go for me and who shall we send? And Isaiah said, what? Here am I, God. Send me. The submissiveness is that picture. Lord, here I am. Whatever you have for me today, at work, at the store, wherever I am, Lord, I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my mortal body. He says, listen, wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Repent. But then he says, the last part of the counsel, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I will come to you. Folks, this is a reminder that those who choose to just remain religious rather than changed by a relationship with Jesus will find themselves jarred by the reality of Him saying, depart from me, for I never knew you. I recall many years ago listening to Billy Graham, and one of the statements that he made at that time, I felt like it was hard to understand for me. He says, the best place in the world to preach the gospel is in the church, because he believed about 80% of the people sitting in the pews of every church building were not saved. And you say, well, how's that possible? They go to church all the time. They're here every time the door opens. How's that possible? It's possible because you have to make a decision. You have to choose. It's not by going to church that you're saved. Going to church doesn't make you saved any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You're saved by the choice that you make to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Nobody can do it for you. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen because you're sitting in the right place. It happens because you've made a choice to follow Jesus Christ and to give Him your life. So he's speaking to this church. Isn't it sad that he's speaking to a church about all these things? But it's also very eye-opening. So then he challenges this church. Verses 4 and 5. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. And I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let me first of all go to verse 6 on that, real quick. How many of you in here have ears? Reach up and grab one of them. All right? We all know we have ears, right? So who is this statement to? Everybody. Right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Does that mean that you sometimes hear things but you don't hear it? Of course. See, right now, you're not thinking about it, but if we were totally quiet in here, you could hear this projector running. I can hear it now. I could hear it the whole time, but I wasn't listening to it, right? We hear things lots of times. Isn't that right, wives? You tell your husband something, he didn't hear it. We heard it, we just didn't hear it. You tell your kids something, they didn't hear it. Jesus is saying, listen, guys, listen, ladies, listen, people. You've got ears. Now I'm telling you something. You've got a chance to do something about it. You can either hear it or disregard it. Literally is what he's saying. He says, I have a few who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Does that mean that they have never sinned? No. It's the same word that's translated from the Old Testament as blameless. You remember Job was called a blameless man before God. Does that mean Job never sinned? Of course he did. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Job stayed clean before God. That's the difference. You see, when you do sin, the Scripture tells us that if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we need to confess it before God. Not for salvation. We already did that when we came to know Him as Savior and Lord. But so that we can stay clean before Him. So we can stay useful. Remember, as Paul talked to Timothy, he says, in your house, you got to look around. There's some things that are clean, that are for good use. Some things that aren't. Get rid of the latter. Folks, we need to be clean before God. He says, these are the people that stay clean before me. The ones who are victorious will like them be dressed in white. Who are these? Victorious overcomers who are so because they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now folks, I want to get to this last part this morning. Look down again in verse 6. Last part of verse 5. I'm seeing. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never... Now Jesus is saying this. I will never erase His name from the book of life, but will acknowledge His name before my Father and His angels. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. I will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. It is obvious from this passage that every name of every person is written in the book of life. It's God's intention that we should all be saved. The only way for a person not to be saved is to deny Jesus Christ as Savior and refuse His mercy and grace. Otherwise, you couldn't have been in the book. Let me tell you something, folks. People talk about predestination and God choosing. He did. And we are all predestined for salvation. We are all predestined to live with God forever. That's what He wants. That's because of His great love for everyone. It's not because He looks at you and say, "Bob, I think you're more special. I choose you." And I look at you and I think you're not so good, so I'm not going to choose you. No, that's not God. That's not the God that the Bible's all about. God loves everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He's put you in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what's going to blot you out? What does it say? Those that will not receive Him. It's our choice. He's allowed us a free will. And every single person has got to choose whether they believe Jesus is the Son of God, they trust in Him as their Savior and Lord, and ask Him to come into their life. Everybody's got to choose to do that. He never wants barges His way in. We're going to see in a couple more weeks when we get to the church at Laodicea, that church, He's standing outside the door knocking and asking to come in. How bad is that? But He doesn't barge His way in. He doesn't kick the door down. He doesn't come in and say, "You have to be saved because I chose you." No. He never does that. But He offers Himself to all who will believe, to all who will receive, they can have the gift of salvation. God is choosing for everyone to be saved. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. My question for us as a group. But more importantly, my question to you as an individual, are we going to be a church? Are we going to be a people? Are we going to be a person that God is going to say something like this to? Depart from me. I didn't know you. Or will He say, welcome. Come on in. It won't have anything to do with how many good or bad things you've done, how many times you've gone to shut-in's house, it won't have anything to do with that. What it will have to do is this. Have I trusted Jesus Christ and what He's done for me on the cross when He died and paid for my sins with His blood and atoned for my sins, and I've trusted Him because of that, and I've given Him my life, and now I'm following Him as my Lord? That's all that matters. He's saying to this church, get back to that. Get back to that. When we live in the presence of Jesus, when we live in the goodness of His love, when we live as a forgiven sinner and not a pious saint, when we remember of what He's done for us, then He can take us and mold us and make us and use us as instruments of righteousness in a world that needs to see that more than ever. Jesus is saying, wake up. The time is short. Wake up. Father, I come to You this morning. And I thank You again that Your Word is so straightforward and it's so true and it's so right and it tells us exactly what we need to hear. And Father, I know that for those who are in this room today and have already trusted You as their Savior and Lord, the message for us is don't get caught up in doing, but instead get caught up in being Yours. It's not about doing, it's about being. It's about being Your child and forgiven and loved and cared for and used in the Master's hands, rather than doing all the things that we think we ought to do so that somehow we can feel like You care about us. Lord, You love us unconditionally, completely. Every person in this room You love. Every person in this town You love. Every person in this nation You love. Every person who's ever lived or ever will live, You love. We have to make a choice to wake up, to realize it's not about works. It's not about church membership. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about trusting You as our own personal Lord and Savior. And Father, again, I'm haunted by that statement that Billy Graham makes. 80% of the people that go to most churches don't even know Jesus as their Savior. We all need to ask the question of ourselves. Have we trusted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior? If we have not, then we're just going to a church. And we're just a church member. Or we're just a church attender. But we don't know Jesus. Dear Lord, how tragic would it be for someone to go to church all their life and then stand before Jesus and hear the words, depart from me, I never knew You. Father, speak to hearts this morning. I think every person here knows and understands there has to be a personal decision. Would you, if you've not decided yet, make that decision today? We're giving you an opportunity. Jesus is giving you an opportunity to stand and confess Him before men, so that He will confess you before the Father. But if you deny Him before men, He will also deny you before the Father. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing the hymn, Just As I Am. And as we begin singing it in just a moment, you've got to make a decision, one way or the other. If you've not trusted Jesus, you have an opportunity You can choose to not trust Him and seal your destiny. You can choose to put it off, but you don't know that you'll have tomorrow, for He's coming soon. Or you can choose to receive Him and what He's done for you. If you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you make a decision that it won't be about outward signs, but it'll be about who you are? Would you join me and say, Lord, I don't want it to be about going and doing things more than about being your child, abiding in You, living in Christ, in His presence always. That's where I want to be. I want to be in Your presence, Lord. Whatever God is speaking to your heart this morning, would you act upon what He's saying to you? You have a choice. We all do. We're going to stand. We're going to start to sing this hymn of invitation if God has spoken to your heart. Let's see. Just as